Well, good morning.
Good morning to both of you.
If you and I don't know one another, my name is Matthew Perez, and if you do know me, we've been here about 5 years. I'm the guy who's always in short sleeves. In light of communion today, I think it's important that I confess, yes, I'm from Chicago and Alaska and Iowa, but today it is officially cold. It's like stupid cold, and I'm ready for this week of winter to be over so we can go back to 40s and 50s. I actually brought a coat today. It has no sleeves, but I did bring it. We're in Mark chapter 14 this morning. And whether you have a Bible or a phone or tablet, we want to encourage you to follow along. I'll be in the ESV. As Britt shared, we want God's Word to shape us. And we want it to shape us every time that we gather on a Sunday morning. So whether it's me or Pastor James or another elder who is in the pulpit, we're going to open God's Word. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we have Bibles at the Connect Center. Please stop by and grab one. It's our gift to you. We would love for you to have a copy of God's Word to allow you the opportunity to let God's Word shape how you think about who you are and who our wonderful Redeemer is. I want you to think for a moment about what you would do if you knew you had 24 hours to live. Like it's not a question. You know you have 24 hours left. You would probably be very intentional in how you planned out that day. I know I would be. I wouldn't be sleeping in or watching some random game that didn't matter. I would very much be intentional in how I spent my time, who I spent my time with, and what I conveyed to those people in our time together. And my guess is, if you knew, without a shadow of a doubt, you had 24 hours, you would probably shape your day quite similar. In Mark 14, in our passage this morning, it is less than 24 hours from when Christ will go to the cross. And he knows this. This is not going to be an accident or a mistake or this, like, wrong direction. He has been telling his disciples, it's been recorded in Mark as well as the other Gospels, that Jesus is very clear in understanding what is going to happen as he heads toward Jerusalem. And now he's there. And in less than 24 hours, he knows what's going to take place. And so with the cross clearly in sight, Jesus is extremely intentional. In a final moment of worship and teaching with his disciples, as he sits down and shares a meal with them. Oftentimes in church lore, we'll call it the Last Supper, but it's a Passover meal that they're celebrating, and a very intentional meal that they're celebrating. The Passover meal was and still is an extremely important part of the history of Israel. It's a time when, at this time in the ancient Near East, the population of Jerusalem would swell with outsiders coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this holiday. And a city would swell to 4 to 5 times its regular population. Just think of Rowan County during Cheerwine Fest, right? Minus the awful music of the Spin Doctors or whoever they lined up that week to play, right? It's like Cheerwine Fest on steroids. Jerusalem is jam-packed with people who are there to celebrate the Passover. But this is going to be no ordinary Passover as Christ will go to the cross. But before the cross, there's a meal. And it's captured here in Mark chapter 14. Let's start in verse 10, and we're going to read through verse 25. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready there. Prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me, for the Son of Man goes as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, as Britt has prayed, we ask that you open our hearts and minds to receptive to your truth, to sit under your word, to let it shape us individually and corporately. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to speak that would be honoring to your text. Lord, I not only pray for us this morning, I think of churches throughout the county, throughout the state who are gathering. May we all be men and women who come under the authority of your word to be shaped by it and for it, for your glory. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. Jesus is heading to the cross, and the cross is a place that exposes our hearts. And the cross is a place that fulfills what Passover has foreshadowed. And it's a time where we celebrate communion through how this Passover was foreshadowed. And we'll talk about that this morning as well. I want us to begin by thinking about how the cross exposes our hearts. Mark gives us a glimpse behind the scenes before the meal begins. As Pastor James shared last week, Judas has already agreed to betray Jesus Christ and hand him over to the authorities. He's just looking for the time. The backroom deal has been struck. The money has been given. It's the Passover, and preparations are to be made to share in this meal together. And so Jesus sends two of the 12 to make the arrangements for the evening. And it's set, and the 12 are going to sit down to enjoy this meal. Now, the Passover meal is a remembrance of God's rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt that we see in the book of Exodus. It's the entire meal is one big worshipful drama that plays out with interplay between texts that are read and prayers and washing of hands and opportunities to discuss God's redemptive history and what he has done. The meal would involve four cups of wine and bread and ceremonial washing of hands and vegetables that were to be dipped, all of them to recall the pain of slavery in Egypt and God's redemption. Everything that is said, everything that is on the table is there intentionally. When he sends the two ahead to say, go make preparations, it's not like they get there and go, well, what do you think we should eat? Well, let's check the fridge. What do we got? It's not like that at all. It's extremely intentional. Everything that is there, everything that is done, and everything that is said will be with a purpose to point toward God's redemption of his people. And as they sit and enjoy this meal, we see in verse 18, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, one of you who's eating with me right now. In verse 19 shows us that the men are shocked, and they begin to wonder who it could be. And he says, it's the one who is dipping their hand in the bowl with me. And that's not really an aha moment, because the reality is everybody at that table has been dipping their hands in the bowl with him. It's not this moment where Jesus says, hey, it's the one dipping their hand in the bowl, and they go, oh, look, it's Judas. The reality is what he's saying is someone who is sharing this meal with me, this intimate, worshipful meal with me, is going to betray me. I want you to notice how skillful and smooth Judas Iscariot is. Nobody suspects him. It's not like Jesus said, it's one of you, and somebody stood up and said, I've known for 3 years it's this guy. Come on, guys, we've all known. We've all seen it. We've all been witness it. We've all been wondering. Nobody stands up with the aha reveal that you'd see like at the end of a movie, right? Everyone looks and goes, who? Who? He is so good at blending in, hiding and concealing his heart, playing the game, that when it's just been a short time, hours, maybe a day or two since the deal has been struck, with the coins jingling in his pocket, so to speak, nobody suspects him. As skillful as Judas is at fooling people he's walked with for 3 years, Christ isn't fooled. He knows. Judas is, he's a smooth swindler. We can be smooth swindlers. We can do a good job of convincing the people around us we got our junk together. We can be really good at telling people everything's okay. We could be real good at hiding and concealing our sin. We can be so good, we can even con ourselves into thinking this is no big deal. I've got it under control. Surely God's word doesn't apply to this. Surely he doesn't mean that today. We are so good at swindling others and swindling ourselves into thinking we're something we're not. And yet, like Judas, we cannot fool Christ. The cross becomes the standard by which we all must come before God. And the reality is the cross, it exposes bare our heart, just like it's going to expose bare Judas's heart here as this plays out. This is both the pain and the beauty of God's word in the cross. The cross is like this light switch that flicks on in a darkened room to expose. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, that John says that Christ came into the world to illuminate the darkness. And John will go on in chapter 3 and tell us that men love the darkness more than light because we love our evil deeds and we don't want that light switch flipped on because we want to hide our sin in the recesses of our heart. What John is saying is really at the end of the day, our hearts are like cockroaches and spiders and creepy crawly things. This summer I'll have been married 25 years. To my beautiful wife that I have known since she was 14 and I was 16. We have 3 children together. We love them dearly. If you've spent any time with me, you know, like I am a typical Hispanic man in that, like, God means everything to me, and right after that, family means everything to me. I love my children. I love who God's making them and who they're becoming. They're not perfect. We're not perfect. Love my wife. My children are adults now. When they were younger, I had 2 jobs in the house, and I was good at it. My job was to open things that were stuck and to kill creepy, crawly things in the bathroom. The beautiful thing is I'm not out of a job. My wife hates bugs. And just this Friday, my wife was struggling, and I liberated a jar of salsa from its contents, and then I enjoyed said jar of salsa because it needed to be enjoyed. So I'm not out of a job. But when my kids were little, we would say something like, okay, it's time to get ready for bed. They would head to the bathroom to go through their routine. They'd flip the light on, and I would hear my name called. And each child had a distinct way of saying my name that I didn't have to ask what was up. I knew what it meant. Like, grab a napkin, grab a shoe, grab a sandal, use your hands, whatever you have to do. Something needs to die, Dad. Get in here. So I come running into the bathroom, and I don't even have to ask any of my children where this thing is. I just look at their face and see the direction they're looking, and I know where I have to go. Dads, and even moms, if you've been there, what you know is this. When the light switch turns on, that bug doesn't like to stick around. He likes to run and hide And so you're playing this game, and all you're thinking is, I hope I find this bug, because if I don't, my child never going to bed. Or, I winged it, and I didn't quite get it as well as I should have. And, Dad, did you get it? Yeah, sort of, I got it. Because those bugs aren't going to stick around when the light turns on. They hide. They disappear. They don't want to be seen. When we open up God's Word, the cross flips light switch on in our hearts. And what John is telling us is like cockroaches and spiders and creepy crawly things, we want to hide. We want to run. We don't want to be exposed. And yet the cross exposes everything. There's no hiding from it. Judas has done well for 3 years hiding. In just a few short verses, the jig is up, so to speak. The cross will lay it all bare. It will expose him. And it does the same for us. And this is painful because the cross shows us who we truly are. But there's beauty because in Christ we can be liberated and freed from the penalty of those sins that we want to hide. The cross exposes our hearts. Jesus is heading the cross, and the cross exposes our hearts, but it fulfills what Passover has foreshadowed for generations. The Passover meal, it's rooted in the book of Exodus, and it's a meal where God instructs his people to remember and celebrate their deliverance. On the first Passover, God's people are enslaved in Egypt. God says, you need to take a lamb because the death angel is coming and the firstborn of every family is going to die. And you need to take a lamb, a spotless lamb with no defect, and you just slaughter it, and you need to eat it, and you need to wipe the blood of the lamb all over the doorposts of your home, and then go inside. And when the death angel comes and sees the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, the death angel will pass over your house. That's the term Passover. He will pass over your house, and you will be saved from God's wrath by the blood of the lamb. That was the original Passover. And now they're called to continue to remember this by sharing a meal together that celebrates this moment of God's deliverance of his people by the blood of the lamb. And Jesus and his disciples are celebrating this when Jesus takes two elements, bread and wine, and says, let me tell you what these are really about. Remember, everything that is on the table is there intentionally to point to God. And Christ picks up the bread in the meal. And the bread has a name that they all know. It's the bread of affliction. And he says, this is my body. The bread of pain and affliction and suffering that we eat to remember what our forefathers went through in Egypt really is pointing to me. This is my body that's going to be broken for you. I will undergo the pain. I will undergo the suffering. I will undergo the affliction at the hand of the Father for you. Eat it. Remember my body broken for you. And then Mark tells us that he grabs a cup in verse 23. It's the Passover meal, and there are four cups that are in this meal. Each cup has a name, and everyone at the table knows the name of every cup. In Luke chapter 19, the gospel writer, capturing the same event, says that Jesus grabs the cup after supper, which I think is really an interesting note, because the cup after supper that the leader, host of the Passover meal, picks up is called the cup of redemption. And so Jesus picks up this cup that reminds them that Israel was redeemed, they were saved, their freedom came at the expense of the blood of the Lamb to save them from God's wrath. And Jesus picks up this cup that they call the cup of redemption and says, "This is my blood." Listen to what Mark says here in verse 24. He says, "This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for you." He says, this blood is going to be poured out to redeem you. I'm the redemption. And so at this Passover meal, they're celebrating the body that was broken, right? The lamb at the original Passover, and blood that was shed, the lamb that they wiped all over the doorpost, and a meal that was eaten to remember this. That's what they did the original Passover, and that's what they do each time they gather. They remember body broken, blood shed, meal shared. It's what we celebrate. The Lord's Supper. We stand up and we celebrate body broken. We stand up and we celebrate blood shed. We stand up and we celebrate a meal together, remembering the promises of redemption from God. The interesting thing is, in the book of Exodus, this isn't the only time this plays out at the Passover. God saves his people. He leads them out of Egypt. They're now at Mount Sinai. They're given the law. If you haven't been there in a while, you don't need to turn there now, but I would encourage you just write down Exodus 24 and take some time this week to read Exodus 24 if you haven't done so in some time. Because now God's people who have been saved by God are now at Mount Sinai and they're given the law and told, now that you've been redeemed, this is how you're to live in light of that redemption. And Moses in Exodus 24 tells God's people the words of the Lord, and the people say with one voice, we're going to obey the word of the Lord. And then Moses built an altar, and they slaughter an animal, they break its body. They sacrifice it, blood is shed, and they sprinkle the blood all over the altar. They read the covenant again. The people say, we'll obey, and the blood is sprinkled on the people as well. And then in verses 9 through 11, we're told that Moses and the elders sat down and shared a meal together to remember this covenant. Body broken, blood shed, meal to remember God's covenantal promises. It's the Lord's Supper. Body broken, blood shed, and a meal shared to remember God's covenantal promises here in Mark 14. Verse 24, this is my blood of the covenant. It's poured out for many. I'm redeeming you with my blood. I'm sprinkling my blood on you to cleanse you. It's why the author of Hebrews says that we're not saved by the blood of calves and goats and bulls, but through the blood of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. That's why the gospel writer John tells us in John chapter 1 that here is Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who's here to take away the sins of the world. I will pour out my blood for your sins so that God will pass over your sins, and I will spare you from his wrath. This is why a cross is both so awful and so sweet. Because the cross shows us, it exposes our sinfulness. It's like, as I said, the light being turned on and are exposed and humiliated before Christ. There's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. We look at his word and we see how we fall short of what God has called us to be through our sins of commission, the things that we do, as well as the sins of omission, the things that we're supposed to do that we don't do to honor him. The cross just, it painfully exposes who we are. And then it beautifully covers that sin. Christ says, I'm not leaving you in that moment. Take refuge in the finished work of Christ. And in that moment, the most awful moment of reading Scripture and seeing your heart laid bare for what it is followed by the sweetest moment by seeing that God has remedied this through Jesus Christ. And the blood that's going to be shed here in just a few short verses. And he takes the Passover meal and points to it and says, my body is going to be broken for you. My blood is going to be shed for you. And we're going to share a meal to remember this and celebrate this. It's what we proclaim together when we take communion as a church family. In this moment, we're celebrating a body broken, blood shed, a meal shared. We are proclaiming the gospel together and the covenantal promises of God together. The cross, it exposes our heart, but it fulfills what Passover foreshadowed. That promise that even goes back to the beginning of Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of Adam and Eve, that God will send one. And Jesus says, I'm here. Body broken, blood shed, to reconcile you to a glorious, perfect Creator, a glorious, perfect Heavenly Father. If this is what the Lord's Supper is about, how do I approach it? We can become mechanical and just think, well, it's that time again. I got the email, or I walked in and saw the elements. In a few moments, we'll just go up and grab bread, juice, and celebrate. I want us to think through two questions on preparing our hearts for the worship of the Lord's table that we're about to partake in. I want us to think about who should take communion and how I should prepare for communion. Let's start with the who. The Lord's Supper is a meal, albeit a small one, but it's a meal in which the elements proclaim what we believe and proclaim that we are united in Christ. So because of this, those who partake of these elements are people that have confessed and believe in who Jesus Christ is as we see him in Scripture and have surrendered to him as our Lord and Savior. This is a moment where we are professing together our common faith in Christ and our common commitment to him and his people and to God's kingdom until he returns or calls us home. So when we think about who should take communion, it begins with those who've accepted Christ. And so if you're here today, please hear this. Number one, we are so glad that you're here. And two, I feel honored and privileged that I can share with you what we believe as we read Scripture. And my hope is that you will take time today after the service. We have people in the Newton Room who will pray with anybody who wants prayer. Maybe you won't go there. Maybe you talk to somebody who brought you. Maybe you grab somebody who has a badge, or you set up a time to meet with somebody later this week on staff. We would love an opportunity to talk about who Jesus Christ is some more and why his death and resurrection matters for your life. So if you're here today and you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, I would implore you to first take steps to know what it means to be reconciled to God. And know we are so glad that you're here. Second, you're here and you maybe have professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you've never made that public through the ordinance of baptism. We would encourage you to refrain from the table. There's two worship celebrations, ordinances that we have here at Life Church that we celebrate because it's not a Life Church thing, but we see it in Scripture, and that's baptism and communion. And we actually have a baptism service in a few weeks, so we're going to celebrate with individuals who've accepted Jesus Christ. There's nothing magical or mystical about the water, just like there's nothing magical or mystical about this wafer or this juice. These are symbols that point to a greater reality. And baptism is a symbol where one declares publicly, count me as a follower of Jesus Christ. My sins have been buried with Christ, and I walk new with him. Baptism is a time where one person stands up and says, count me as part of the many. And communion is a meal we celebrate where the many say, we're one. One body, one baptism, one Lord. And so if you're here today and you can consider yourself a believer in Christ but have never been baptized, we would ask you to step back from the table and meet with somebody in the days, weeks to come. We'd love to talk to you more about baptism. That's the who. And now let's talk about the how. I'm a believer in Christ who has publicly confessed Christ through the ordinance of baptism. How do I now think about these elements as I prepare? The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, talks to them about the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, and calls the church to examine themselves. What does that mean? Examining ourselves has two elements. There's the vertical examining between us and God, and there's the horizontal between us and other believers. Let's talk about this way first, between us and God. Communion, the Lord's table, is a great time for us to step back and examine our hearts before God, to allow him to expose those areas of our heart that have become darkened or hardened to sin. An opportunity for us to confess before God our sin, knowing that he is faithful and just and righteous. It's also a call for us to examine our relationship with other believers. If this is a meal where we celebrate our unity, how am I contributing to that unity, or am I contributing to the disunity? And so it's an excellent time to step back and ask where my heart is in relationship to other believers. Am I guilty of sin towards another? Am I guilty of gossip or slander or anger or envy? Or am I being divisive with my brothers or sisters in Christ or my life group or my women's Bible study or my leadership? And if this is you, this is an excellent time to pause and confess. Or maybe you're on the receiving end and your heart has been wounded and you need to simply forgive. This moment might be a moment where it's best for you to refrain from the table so that you can step back, allow God to do the work in your heart and the hearts of others to maintain the unity of the body. So if that's you today, I encourage you, it's okay to refrain from the table. In fact, Paul encourages it as we examine ourselves if there is unrepentant sin or unforgiveness towards another brother or sister in Christ. And if you need help working through this, again, we would love to talk to you. We would encourage you to meet with one of us with a name tag or set up some time this week. In a few moments, people are going to come forward to prepare to pass out the elements. And before we do that, we want to take some time to examine ourselves, both vertically, our hearts before God, as well as horizontally, our hearts with other believers. So we're going to take time to celebrate and prepare a body broken, bloodshed, and a meal we're going to share together. You're going to see behind me some questions that are going to pop up. There are opportunities for you to take some time to prepare your heart for the Lord's table. So let's just take a moment in the quietness to reflect, to pray, and to think through some of the questions on the screen behind us. Let's pray.